Welcome back to the Word for Life broadcast. My name is Pastor Steve Sowers, in for Pastor Greg Huffman, and we've been focusing on the character of Samson in Judges chapter 14. And in the first two verses, we have seen Samson's character revealed, how he had a real disregard for the truths of God's Word. He knew what God's Word said, and he chose to ignore the truths of God's Word. And when we do that in our lives, we are headed for trouble. So we see Samson, who knows the truth about God's word. He knows he's not supposed to marry this Philistine woman, but he wants to go and do it anyway. He's revealing a rebellious spirit, a rebellious heart against the things of God. So how is God going to respond to this? And I don't want you to miss this. God is going to respond with great mercy and grace. And we're going to see that in verse 3. And it says this, "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised?'" Notice what's happening here. When you look at verse 3, we see Samson's father and mother come into the scene and remind him of the commands of God. They look at their son and they say, "You know this will displease God. You know this goes against God's word. Samson, you know you're not supposed to do this." And what do we see? We see God using Samson's parents to remind him of truth, to change his direction. Now, don't miss this. This is a display of God's grace in the life of Samson, that even though he is going the wrong direction, he is openly ignoring God's commands, that God is going to bring people or things across his path to change his direction. That is grace. How does that make you feel? That God cares so much about you that he will do whatever it takes to draw you back to himself. Now, don't get me wrong. It may hurt. It may be a long, painful process. But you know what? I guarantee it's all in love. God uses people to come into our path to help us see our sin and change our direction. And that's exactly what we see in verse 3. His parents warn him. His parents instruct him. And what is Samson's response? He ignores their instruction. Samson's response in the end of verse 3 is, "Okay, whatever, go get her for me." So here you have a man who is set apart, called by God to deliver Israel, wasting his life living for himself. He's supposed to be destroying the Philistines, not marrying one. And I know what you're thinking. Man, he is just wasting his life. What in the world is he doing? What do you think God's thinking? "Oh no, my plans are ruined. What am I going to do?" Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4 gives us great insight. It's almost like a pause in the story. And we get ushered into behind the curtains of how God works, and how God is sovereign and in control of everything. We get just a peek behind the curtain of God's sovereignty. Verse 4 says this, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, something for all of us to be reminded of, because sometimes that verse sounds wrong. Oh, you mean to say that God wanted Samson to sin, to do God's will? And we read that verse and it's kind of confusing. What is it saying? We need to be reminded of something, that God is always working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. God is always working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes, even to the extent of using ungodly desires of fallen men. Now, Isaiah reminds us that God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And we need to be careful, because this verse may not fit into our neat little theological box. But let me remind you that God does not act according to our standards. We may not be able to understand it. We may not be able to explain it. But nevertheless, this is what God's word says. And the text doesn't say that God approved of Samson's activities. What it's saying, as we get a peek behind the curtain, is that God's going to use them to fulfill his will. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God do that? Does God ever take the sinfulness of man and their actions and turn it for his glory and for our good? Can you think of any examples? How about Joseph? We're very familiar with the story of Joseph, and by the time we get to the end of the book of Genesis, we see a very familiar verse when Joseph's brothers stand before him and they recognize it's Joseph and they plead for forgiveness. And Joseph looks at them and says, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God took the evil desires of his brothers to put him in a pit, to sell him into slavery. They meant complete evil by that, but God takes that and turns it for Joseph's good and for God's glory. How about Jesus? In fact, in Acts 2, verse 23, Peter says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So God uses the cruelest act known to man, and as a result, it's the greatest good that man can ever know. Jesus on the cross, the cruelest form of death, results in the greatest gift that was ever given. We definitely see how God can take the sinfulness of man and their actions and turn it for his glory and our good. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the book of Judges in the life of Samson. Samson was called to destroy the Philistines. He wasn't doing what he was called to do. So God is going to use Samson's disobedience to accomplish his will. And we will see how that plays out toward the end of chapter 14. So God uses this event of Samson wanting this Philistine woman as an occasion to attack the Philistines. So even though Samson is disobeying God, God's going to use his disobedience to do the will of God and take out the Philistines. Now we come to verse 5. "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah." Let's stop right there. Any red flags flashing? He is a Nazirite. He is not supposed to be anywhere near where? A vineyard. Another complete disregard for God's word. He knows he's not supposed to drink wine, but he's not even supposed to be near any grapes or even a vineyard. And that's exactly where we find him in verse 5, disobeying the commands of God. So how is God going to respond? Mercy and grace. Because in the end of verse 5, beginning of verse 6, we see that God in his grace is going to look to turn Samson's direction again. "Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." So Samson finds himself in a place where he shouldn't be. So God in his mercy and grace sends a lion to help change his direction. Samson, with the power of the Spirit, destroys this lion. Now he has broken his vow. And what was supposed to happen if you broke your Nazirite vow was at that moment you were supposed to turn back, go to the temple, cut your hair, give a sacrifice, and start all over again. It's a picture of forgiveness and confession. That was what Samson was supposed to do. He broke his vow. Let's turn around, change our direction, repent, and start all over again. Man, that is a picture for you and me. When we find ourselves in a place we shouldn't be, doing things we shouldn't be doing, what are we supposed to do? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. We are supposed to do what Samson didn't. Stop, turn around, repent, seek forgiveness, and start all over. Forgiveness and confession. It's a picture of brokenness. But instead, at the end of verse 6, we see he doesn't stop, he doesn't repent, he doesn't change his direction, he is not broken. What we see in his life is that he hides his sin. He doesn't even tell his parents. He pretends that nothing happens. So here is a man who looked the part of a Nazirite, but his heart was far from it. What do we call somebody like that? A hypocrite. Samson is an example of a hypocrite, and he is headed for trouble. Man, we just see, if he would have just stopped and repented, it would have changed his life. But you know what? He is headed for trouble. He is on a downward spiral. Then we come to verse 7 through 9. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Not only has he total disregard for God's word, not only has he had a disregard and a disrespect for his Nazarite vow, but now we see he is enjoying his sin. On his way back to pick up his bride, he goes around the same route that he took to get there, which was near a vineyard. And you know what? The pride in his heart says, you know what? I'm going to go see my trophy. And as he goes back to where he absolutely killed and destroyed this lion, all of a sudden a bunch of bees were inside of the carcass of the lion and they produced honey. And you know what the word tells us? He takes his hand and he dives in. Now, does that sound strange to you? Have you ever been driving your car, seen like a dead deer on the side of the road and said, I want to go see if there's something sweet in there. Oh, look, honey, a possum. Let's pull over and see what's going on. No, to me, it sounds absolutely disgusting, not appetizing. I mean, what in the world's he doing? But you know what this is? When he takes his hand and goes inside the carcass of this lion and partakes of this honey, it's a beautiful picture of the sweetness of sin and how stupid it makes you. Just like you would never go to a dead carcass and scoop out honey with your hand. I mean, look at where he is in his life. He is enjoying the sweetness of his sin. And what does the word tell us? That it is enjoyable only for a while. Maybe there is something for us to learn here. And the question is, why does sin always look so sweet? You know, it's natural for us to be drawn to sin. But the truth we need to remember is that it doesn't satisfy. It may taste good for a season, but it always leaves you wanting more. And it always leaves you empty. And here we see an example of a man who is wasting his life, living for himself, enjoying his sin, and as a result, his life is headed for destruction. Samson needs to go back to living and loving the Lord and his word. If he would have just stopped and repented, he could have started all over. And that's my challenge for you today. If you are struggling, and maybe there's some things in your life and there's some sin there, my challenge to you is to stop, repent, seek forgiveness, and start over. Because if we come broken before the Lord and seek forgiveness, he is always faithful and just to forgive. Well, thanks for listening. Tune in next time on The Word for Life. Have a great day.